Well, here we are in our final message in our series. And honestly, these past few weeks, my goal has really been to present the tension of fighting and flourishing, the beauty and the bravery that it takes to get there, the difficulty alongside the determination to just keep showing up and keep showing up, and the growth with the grief, the heartache that goes hand in hand with the happiness, the pain and the passion, the ache in our soul, and the abundant life that we were born to live, the loss and the lightheartedness, the strength and the struggle, the distress and the delight, both hand in hand. And really, to sum it all up, Philippians 1:6 says, "There has never been the slightest doubt in my mind that the God who started this great work in you would keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish on the very day Christ Jesus appears." God started it all. He started this party. He started the work inside us. And like another version says, He will be faithful to complete it. And this week our message is the leopard, the lions, and the rose. First of all, the leopard. So I'm going to talk to you a little bit about leopards today. Basically, they are the smartest of the big cats. They are cunning and stealthy hunters. They use surprise and ambush tactics as they hunt, and they're savage. They're not as strong as lions and tigers, but they're smarter with strategy and agility and ability. They're the fastest and the strongest climbers. And they actually have extra strength in them that God gave them, and stamina, but to be able to pull their prey up in the trees. They've learned that they have to pull their prey up into the trees so that nothing else will get the meal. So they'll only get it. They're graceful. Their brilliant coat that God actually designed for them to be camouflage for them to stay alive. And in the words of one big game hunter in Africa, he said, "Besides his incredible strength, the leopard moves at blinding speed from close quarters and is noted for his patience, calculating intelligence, hair-raising ferocity, and boldness wrapped in the best camouflage in nature." And he also said this. He said, "I would rather hunt a leopard than any other species because of the challenge of it." And if that doesn't tell you how amazing leopards are, if a hunter's like, "Hey, I just want to hunt them because it's challenging." But like the leopard, it takes a deep strength, stealth, agility, and grace to keep showing up. To let the trials of this life not take us out, but to do the work in our souls to help us, to give us the strength to continue on in this life that we're called to live. And my prayer for you is that you would be strong in the Lord and His mighty power, and that you would grow in the fierceness, in this strength to continue through the pain, through the trial, so that this trial will do the deep work that it's meant to do in your soul. We've learned in this Fight to the Flourish series, one, that we were born to fight and born to flourish, that the good parts and the hard parts of this life tend to go hand in hand, and that we were meant to shine in the dark, that it's possible to not give up, to keep showing up. But as we come to a close, I want to talk about the fact that God fights for you. God fights for you. Yes, you're meant to be a strong runner. Yes, you're meant to fight hard like a boxer. Yes, you're meant to have a stealth like a leopard. But you're meant to fight with His strength in you, not in your own strength. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Now, my beloved ones, I've saved these most important truths for last. Be supernaturally infused with strength through your life union with the Lord Jesus. Stand victorious with the force of His explosive power flowing in and through you." How do we access this strength? Didn't you see it? Through your life union with the Lord Jesus. We can stand victorious because of what Jesus did for us. And what did He do? Well, that's where we go to the lines, the finish line. We talked a little bit about this the first week, how Jesus already ran this race. He did the ultimate work of coming down from heaven, living perfectly as man and God at the same time. Which, speaking of tension, what more intense tension is that, being fully God and fully man? I can't even comprehend it, but I love this. Jesus ran the race. He completed the task. He did what we couldn't do so that we could enjoy life with Him now and forever on into eternity. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. I love how another version says the author and the finisher of our faith. He started it. He'll complete it. He lived. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. And He took His seat in heaven. He ran the race. And He alone gives us the strength for ours so we can live from His finish line. And I love this so much because it gives us such strength, such victory as we run our race, knowing that it's not about us and our strength. It's about going from Him and where He finished. The finish line is where we start. Doesn't that give us such strength in our bones and life in our soul? Yes, we start at the beginning. We start from those starting blocks and we start in our lane and we run, but we're not running in our own strength. We're running from the finish line that Jesus already did for us. And I love this. When we give our lives to Christ, He is the one who starts it. And He is the one who's going to finish it. We just have to rely on His strength every day, rely on what He did, rely on who He is every single day. I love how the psalmist in Psalm 71:12 says, "God, don't just watch from the sidelines. Come on, run to my side. My accusers, make them lose face. Those who are out to get me, make them look like idiots while I stretch out, reaching for you and daily add praise to praise. I'll write the book on righteousness. Talk up your salvation the livelong day. Never run out of good things to write or say. I come in the power of the Lord God. I post signs marking His right of way." I love that. God, don't just watch on the sidelines. Don't look there. Just be here with me and help me run. Help me go. Psalm 16:5 says, "O Lord, You are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. The borders of my life, what God has allowed for me and where I'm at right now, I can say it's pleasant for me because God is with me." And what he has begun in me, he will complete. And that verse again, Philippians 1:6. There has never been the slightest doubt in my mind. Let this rumble around in your soul that the God who started this great work in you would keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish on the very day Christ Jesus appears. What hope that is for us. We also began the series with the seed packet. And that is such a beautiful picture. And it's just to wrap it up and bring it back to this as well. When you look at a seed packet, you see on the front of it what the seed is meant to become. And it's so amazing, and it takes faith, because when you look at the seed, it does not look amazing. It does not look like the sunflower on the front of the seed packet. It takes faith to know that what it consists of inside the seed is everything it needs to become what's on the seed packet. But for us, God has for us to grow into this vibrant, blooming, flourishing version of us that he created us to be. And that's what's on the seed packet. But also, it's a picture of Jesus. Because as we have given our lives to Christ, as we have called on his name, we are meant to become more and more like Jesus every day. And I honestly, I don't want to live my life from the sidelines. I don't want to be looking at the lanes and seeing what could have been, or only watching what others are doing. I want to engage. I want to immerse myself in the lines of my lane. I want to run hard. I want to run steady with this breath in my lungs and with his spirit in me and his power fueling me. And I pray the same for you. And that leads me to the rose. At a vineyard in California, at the end of every row is a rose bush. Sometimes bugs or an infestation or disease or mildew will come in, and the rose, being tender, will take what's going on and it will show the signs of it. And so the vineyard dresser will see, oh wow, there's something happening to the rose bush, and it'll give time to spray what needs to be sprayed, to tend to the vines, to make sure that they don't get what is showing up in the roses. And how beautiful is that? That literally, the rose is taking the brunt. It's putting itself in the front line, putting itself in front of the vine, the vineyard, taking the hit of the disease or the mildew or the bugs so that the vineyard can live. Jesus is the one who took our shame, the one who took our sin on his shoulders so that we wouldn't be crushed by it, so that we could live and not just live, but live abundantly and live flourishingly. Charles Spurgeon wrote this, "Whatever there may be of beauty in the material world, Jesus Christ possesses all that in the spiritual world in a tenfold degree. Among the flowers, the rose is deemed the sweetest, but Jesus is infinitely more beautiful in the garden of the soul than the rose can in the garden of earth. I am the rose of Sharon. This was the best and the rarest of roses. Jesus is not the rose alone. He is the rose of Sharon. Just as he calls his righteousness gold and then adds the gold of over the best of the best, he is positively lovely and super the loveliest. Who is this rose? This is Jesus. This is who we love, who we worship, who we sing about. The prophet Isaiah prophesied about Jesus before he ever came. And you've probably heard this in the context of Christmas. But here in Isaiah 9:1, he says, but there won't be any more sadness for those who are suffering. The people who are now living in darkness will see a great light. They are living in a very dark land, but a light will shine on them. Lord, you will make our nation larger. You will increase their joy. They will show you how glad they are. They will be as glad as people who are at harvest time. They will be as glad as warriors are when they share the things they've taken after a battle. You set Israel free from Midian long ago. In the same way, you will break the heavy yoke that weighs Israel down. You will break the wooden beams that are on their shoulders. You will break the rods of those who strike them down. And he, Jesus, will be called Wonderful Advisor and Mighty God. He will also be called Father who lives forever and Prince who brings peace. There will be no limit to how great his authority is. The peace he brings will never end. This is Jesus, the Savior of the world, our Rose of Sharon, the most beautiful, the loveliest, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And this Rose Jesus is with you. In his presence is true peace. I want Jesus, more of him. And C.S. Lewis said, I want Christ, not something that resembles him. I want Christ. I want him. I don't want anything that resembles him. I want him. I want the Rose of Sharon. I want the loveliest of all creation. I want Jesus. I want him, my Savior, my Lord, my God. John 3:16 says, this is how much God loved the world. He gave his Son, his one and only Son, and this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. God sent Jesus so we wouldn't be destroyed. He's the rose saving the vineyard, so the vineyard wouldn't be destroyed, so we wouldn't die apart from him. He has saved us. He is with us and he fights for us. The rose fights for you. You are not alone. He fights for you. He fights through you. And I believe that you can flourish now because he already fought for you. I believe that you can flourish now because he continues to fight for you. I want to talk a little bit more about the leopard spots. The brilliant coat pattern that covers the leopard, we've already said it's the camouflaged, all right? But it's rosettes, tiny roses on its coat, meant to be like Jesus. As we live flourishing life that God's called us to be, we're meant to follow him. We're meant to walk with him. We're meant to love like he loves. We're meant to be little roses. And the name Christian means little Christ. And it was a name of mockery given to people who follow Jesus, if you see it in Acts 11. But what's so beautiful is that when you look at the leopard, you see the spots, and for me, when I saw the spots, you know, how it's supposed to be camouflaged, I was like, how's a leopard with spots camouflaged in the wild? That didn't make sense to me. But when I learned that it's a leopard on the move, it's when the leopard is on the move that the pattern of his coat blends in perfectly with the background. And the camouflage simulates the shifting sunlight that falls on plants and shadows. So it's when the leopard is on the move. And I believe that that's the same for you and me. That is, we're on the move. We're meant to follow Jesus. We're meant to be like these little roses that point to who He is. Jesus gave us the pattern of how to live, of how to give. He shows the way because He is the way. He also showed us what real love is. If you look at 1 John chapter 4, it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Here it is. "This is how we know God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Then in verse 19 it says, "We love because He first loved us." We are rosettes. We are meant to be the tiny pictures of the real rose. We are meant to point to the rose of all roses, to the most beautiful of all. The only way we can love is because He first loved us. And I want to end here in a passage of Scripture that you may be familiar with. I hope you are. And if you're not, I want to encourage you to memorize this. It's in Romans 8, starting in verse 28. "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. He appointed them to be saved in keeping with His purpose. God planned that those He had chosen would become like His Son. In that way, Christ will be the first and most honored among many brothers and sisters. And those God has planned for, He has appointed to be saved. Those He has appointed, He has made right with Himself. And those He has made right with Himself, He has given His glory. What should we say then? Since God is on our side, who can be against us? God did not spare His own Son. He gave Him up for us all. Then won't we also freely give up everything else? Who can bring any charge against God's chosen ones? God makes us right with Himself. Then who can sentence us to death? No one. Christ Jesus is at the right hand of God and is also praying for us. He died. More than that, He was raised to life. Who can separate us from Christ's love? Can trouble or hard times or harm or hunger? Can nakedness or danger or war? No. In all these things, we are more than winners. We owe it all to Christ who has loved us. I am absolutely sure that not even death or life can separate us from God's love. Not even angels or demons, the present or the future, or any powers can separate us. Not even the highest places or the lowest or anything else in all creation can separate us. Nothing at all can ever separate us from God's love. That's because of what Christ Jesus, our Lord, has done. God's love changes us, and nothing can separate us from His love. What you're fighting through right now, the difficulty, the pain, the shame, the heartache, nothing can separate you from His love. And yes, we run hard, we run to win, but we are more than winners in Christ. So we don't just fight with His power, we win, and we more than win. And I don't even know exactly what that means, but I'm in. I'm all in this. I'm all into being found in His love. Romans 5:8 says, "But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." When you know you're loved, it changes the way you live.